We are in 1 Peter 4, starting at verse 12 and reading to verse 19. It says this: "Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice in as much as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the spirit of glory and of God rests on you. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or a thief or any other kind of criminal or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. For it's time for judgment to begin with God's household. And if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good." You'll have heard in those verses, it mentions suffering quite a lot. Suffering is a big part, isn't it, of the world that we live in. We're all aware of that. Some of us will be very much aware of it now, at this particular point in time. Others will have memories of difficult times. And we also know that those times will come. It is the reality of living on planet Earth. And some of the suffering that we experience is particularly brutal. And maybe as you sat here this morning, wanting to be thankful and to celebrate with Sam and Laura the birth of Evie, the reality actually in your life outside of this room is that actually suffering is front and center. This maybe feels like a little bit of a welcome break of Thanksgiving, but you know that actually the vast majority of the time currently, life is difficult. Some of the suffering we experience is the consequences of us making foolish decisions. We know that. So, you know, if you get sunburnt because you didn't put sun cream on, well, that's, you know, it's a bit of a foolish decision, right? You're in pain if you get sunburned. Fortunately, yesterday when I was out, interestingly, I got lost, Steve. You could have just brought me up as an example. My cousin and I set off on a walk thinking we knew which direction we were going. We'd look at the map later. We were 2 miles in and we were at the foot of the wrong hill. So we just walked a different hill instead. But yeah, that was exactly foolish decisions. We should have just looked at the map properly. And we suffered because the bit we had to climb up was ridiculous to get onto an actual path. But there you go. But also because a lot of the world is a messed up place, and because we are people who live in it are messed up people, that's often why we suffer, isn't it? And Christians aren't immune from suffering. This passage makes that really clear. So if for some reason you thought, oh, maybe Christians decide, you know, people want to become Christians because in some way they think God will make their life easy, the reality is the Bible never teaches that. Being a Christian is definitely not a ticket to an easy life. There are no guarantees of health, wealth, and happiness, regardless of what some famous so-called Christian preachers might tell you on Christian TV channels. The reality within our congregation right here, right now, there are people battling addiction, people struggling with eating disorders, people dealing with depression and anxiety. There are people who have suffered miscarriage, people with degenerative diseases, and others living with chronic pain. There are people who are survivors of cancer, stroke, and heart attack, but still bear the scars of each of those things. And that was just a list that I came up with very quickly off the top of my head. There will be much other suffering that is unknown. Peter starts this section, again, with an expression of love and care for the people he's writing to. Dear friends, he says, or more literally the word is beloved. In other words, Peter has great affection for these believers that he's writing to. He has the deepest of connection with them because they are his brothers and sisters in Christ. And he wants to encourage them and to try and help prepare them for the suffering that they'll experience in life. He's done it already right at the beginning. But he's reminding them again. In the beginning, in chapter 1 and verses 6 to 9, he said this, talking about the salvation that we received. "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come," he says, "so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed." Suffering for the Christian, Peter is saying, is never wasted by God. Through suffering, God strengthens faith and refines character. Enduring the suffering is never easy, but it has a purpose. And the purpose, Peter says, is good because it's God's purpose. And the fact that it is good means as a Christian there is something to hold on to that enables you to persevere. And now basically Peter says, look, I'm going to give you two instructions. Two things, what not to do, and an alternative response. So the first one is do not be surprised. That's verse 12, which is linked with also don't think this is strange, what's happening to you. And then do not be ashamed, which is in verse 16. So first is do not be surprised. In other words, he says, look, as a Christian, you should expect to suffer. It's nothing about being a Christian that suddenly means you will be immune from it. As I said already, being a Christian is not a ticket to a nice, easy, pain-free life on this earth. No Christian should feel entitled to a comfortable existence. You should expect, Peter says, to suffer. Peter's not alone in saying this. James says the same thing at the beginning of his letter. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Not only should we expect to suffer because we live in a broken world full of imperfect people, but Christians also should expect, Peter goes on to say, to suffer for their faith. And again, that's not the only place that it teaches that in the Bible either. The Bible is clear that Christians will often suffer in this life because they are Christians. Not just because, like everyone else, we live in a fallen world. 2 Timothy 3 verse 12 says, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. And Jesus himself said, if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belonged to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world. But I have chosen you out of the world, and that is why the world hates you. See, Peter's instruction here is sound. His readers and those of us who know Jesus as Saviour and as Lord shouldn't be surprised or think it's strange when we suffer for being Christians, he says. When people mock us for not doing what they do, because instead we want to honour God. When somebody laughs at you for going to church. When somebody thinks you're outdated for believing what the Bible teaches. When people exclude you or block your progress because of faith in Jesus. And if it should get to the point in this country, like it is in many other places around the world, that we face threats of violence or prison for being Christians, we should not be surprised, Peter says. Instead, Peter says we should rejoice. Okay, this guy's really off his trolley. He must be mad. Instead of being surprised, rejoice, he says. Well, he gives good reason, doesn't he? Rejoice in as much as you participate in the sufferings of Christ so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. Peter says, look, if you're a Christian, you can rejoice through these fiery trials, through the suffering, through the rejection for the sake of the gospel, because it means you're faithfully following Jesus. You're sharing in the sufferings of Jesus. Jesus who suffered even though he was perfectly innocent. Jesus who suffered even though he had never sinned. And all that he deserved was praise and glory. He's basically saying, look, the Son of God chose to enter the world that he had made, the world that we had ruined, in order to save us. More on that in a minute. But if the path for Jesus was suffering first and then glory afterwards, why would any Christian, as his follower, think that our path should be any different? Peter says, suffer now and rejoice, so that, in other words, this enduring with joy will lead to and confirm that you will be overjoyed when Jesus returns. Because you will share in his glory as a Christian if you persevere till the end. Now, again, as if you're a Christian this morning, this raises an uncomfortable question, I think. I think as a Christian, it raises the question of, if I have never faced any opposition, big or small, for being a Christian, why is that? Because the Bible says I should expect to. So the logical conclusion is, if I don't ever, is it because my life doesn't look any different to the world around? Is it because I live in a complete Christian bubble cut off from anybody else? Or is it because I never open my mouth to speak about Jesus in any way? It's one to sit with, I think, if you're a Christian this morning. It's one I need to sit with. If we live in the way the Bible calls us to live, if we stand on the truth of the gospel, seeking to share the good news of Jesus with people who need to hear it as the opportunities arise, some people will not like it. And therefore we will face some kind of opposition. That is what Peter is saying. Don't be surprised was the first instruction. Don't be ashamed is the second instruction. And again, this is specifically talking about suffering for being a Christian. Because you're living the Christian life faithfully and speaking about Jesus. He's not saying, though, that you shouldn't be ashamed if as a Christian you're an obnoxious idiot and you suffer for that reason. Because actually, if you behave like an obnoxious idiot, then you should be ashamed about that. And that's just the truth, isn't it? And we all know, we've all met Christians who have behaved like that. And actually, that's not what Peter is saying. He's saying, be ashamed if you suffer for Christ, but not if you've been a numpty. Look at verse 15. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or a thief or any kind of criminal or even as a meddler. If we suffer for our sin, well, actually, that's a different thing. We're dishonouring Jesus, and what it should lead us to is repent. The second instruction is saying, if you suffer for following Jesus, there is nothing to be ashamed of because you are following in his footsteps. He suffered because people didn't like what he said and people didn't like what he did, and he was therefore mocked and rejected and beaten and falsely accused and ultimately went to the cruelest of deaths on a cross. But not for anything he had done wrong. He suffered and died in the place of guilty sinners like you and me. Because that was his plan and his father's plan to save us. Peter says that if we suffer for being Christians because we love and follow Jesus, we should praise the Lord because we're blessed by him. And God's glory is resting on us. And that was Peter's own lived experience. Acts chapter 5 verse 41 to 42. After the religious leaders arrest Peter and John and some of the other apostles, they say, look, don't talk about Jesus anymore. Right? Just go and do something else. And they beat them as a deterrent to try and stop them doing it. And then you read these words. As the apostles left the Sanhedrin, rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. Day after day in the temple courts, they went from house to house and they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news of Jesus the Messiah. Again, some people would say that's mad. But what is it that would cause them to do this? They love Jesus. They know who he is. They know what he's done. They are not ashamed of him. And it doesn't matter what anybody says or anybody does. They know that following Jesus is worth it. Like the Apostle Paul in Romans 1, they would say, I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. Now, maybe as a Christian, you sat here this morning and you feel ashamed because you know you've denied Jesus. We know that our actions have been compromised to fit in with the crowd. We've had opportunities to speak, but we kept our gob shut. If that's the case, we're not alone. Remember who's writing this. It's Peter's letter. Peter, the one who denies Jesus three times on the night of his betrayal. There is grace for change. Always. Because there's always the opportunity to repent and be restored. Maybe we're ashamed because of our sin and weighed down by guilt and we dare not tell anyone. Again, there's not the end for us, is it? Because Jesus is the Lord who is full of compassion. There is no condemnation for us in Christ. Yes, God may lovingly discipline us, but it is for our good. All good human fathers discipline their children so that they learn what is right and what is wrong. How much more then the perfect, loving Heavenly Father? Which leads us to a verse that I think we might find quite strange. Look at verse 17. I know most of what I've said this morning has been predominantly for those who already know Jesus, but this verse actually points us to something that is helpful, hopefully, for everyone. Verse 17 says, it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel? See, up to this point, the suffering Peter has talked about has been from the outside. Opposition from people who are opposed to Jesus, therefore opposed to God's people. But here, it seems to be God who is the one who brings the judgment. Judgment begins with God's people, God's household, it says. Now again, first of all, for Christians, how does that work? Because don't Christians bang on about Jesus forgiving people? Don't Christians bang on about his blood that's shed on the cross and therefore our sins are washed away? Don't we talk about how all of our sin is washed away, not just some of it? Don't we say things like there is more grace in God than there is sin in us? That we can't out-sin God's mercy? So what's this on about? How can God's household be judged? What we've got to understand here is the difference between disciplining judgment and condemning judgment. Here, God, as the perfect loving Father, is disciplining his children, purifying them, not punishing them. Because God never condemns his children because there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And at the final judgment when Jesus returns, there will be no punishment for those who trust in Jesus. Across the entire account, and I mean, the account will be huge for me and for anybody else. Across everything I have ever done, there will be written, effectively, and this is a picture, I'm not saying this is actually what it is, but written in blood will be the words, paid in full, because Jesus has paid the price for all my sins. And that is incredible, because I know better than you do how many there are. And so as a Christian, this doesn't undermine our confidence. It helps us to see that our confidence can only be in Jesus and not in ourselves. He has saved us and redeemed us. He walks beside us and he will lead us safely home. But what Peter also says here serves as a serious warning for those who don't know Jesus. Peter tells us that if God's people don't escape suffering, this loving discipline of judgment, if they don't escape that and it is painful, how much worse will it be for those on the final day who don't know Jesus, who have not trusted him as Saviour and Lord? That's what the quote is getting at. It's from Proverbs 11, verse 31. If those who trust in God, that is the righteous, if it's hard for them to be saved, if they will suffer on the way, what will happen to those who don't trust God? That is those who, in that quote, are the ungodly and the sinful. Now, this is not an easy message to preach. I don't like to preach it. It's not an easy message to sit and listen to either, particularly in this heat. No one wants to hear that they're going to be judged, do they? Nobody wants to hear that they're going to be judged by the perfectly holy God of the universe. No one wants to hear that as a human being, we are all naturally rebels against God. And as a result of our rebellion, we deserve punishment. We deserve eternity away from God and all of his goodness. Because we've said we don't want him. We want his stuff, but we don't want him. You might well be sitting there inwardly fuming at me right now. And you think, you know what, if I wasn't in a church, I'd run up and I'd be right in your face. He came for a dedication. He didn't come to hear that those who don't know Jesus will be judged by God on the final day. You especially didn't come to hear it from a random guy stood at a lectern with a microphone. But let me tell you this morning that while this truth may be hard to hear and in your heart you might already be wanting to kick back against it and ignore it, this judgment is only part of the whole story. This is the hard part of the beautiful story of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's not me standing here judging you, because actually without Jesus I deserve exactly the same judgment. My job is simply to preach to you the truth of God in the most loving way that I can. Because all of us, me included, deserve nothing from God because we're sinners. Left to our own devices, we have no hope of eternal life. No hope for a beautiful future. But it is against the backdrop of that darkness, against the backdrop of that judgment, that Jesus comes. That Jesus comes to seek and save those who are lost, as we already heard. It is into that hopeless situation that Jesus brings everlasting hope. See, God loves us so much that he sent his Son to save us. The Son of God took on human flesh in the person of Jesus in order to perfectly identify with us. In order that he would stand in our place. In order that he would live the sinless life that we cannot live and die the criminal's death that we deserve. So that we could be forgiven and free. See, Jesus is the innocent one who swaps places with the guilty ones. Jesus is the one who bears the wrath of God that we deserve, enduring the agonies of hell that should be ours, so that instead we can have eternal life. That's why, in a sense, the bad news is there, but it's only half the story, because the good news just trumps the bad news, if we'll believe it. See, whoever we are and whatever we have done, even all the things that nobody else knows, the things that we'd never dare speak of, because we know they're just too horrendous, Jesus' death is sufficient to pay the price for all of them. There is nothing too bad in your life, nothing too hidden away that God cannot forgive. If we will admit this morning that we are sinners who are lost and are hopeless without Jesus, if we will repent, which means to turn from our sin and to trust in Jesus alone, then we will be saved. We do nothing to earn that. We simply are throwing ourselves upon the grace and mercy and love of Jesus. Trusting Jesus is the only way to be saved. But the love of God for us is greater than any sin in us. It is greater than any other love we could ever know, because Jesus dies for his enemies. Remember, we are rebels against him, and yet he goes to the cross to make us his friends. You and I, whoever we are this morning, can be forgiven. Now again, it doesn't make life easy. We've already said that. Okay? It won't mean it will be plain sailing for the rest of our lives. But it does mean that Jesus will be always with us. That he promises to give us life to the full now and eternal life of joy with him forever. He gives us genuine hope for a glorious future and deep peace when everything around us is uncertain. Which brings us to the final verse, verse 19. So then those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. Basically, again, he comes back to, for those who know Jesus, in light of all this, if you suffer for doing good, he says, if you suffer for following Jesus, keep going. Commit yourselves to God. He knows what he's doing. He is the faithful Creator. He will keep you. He will lead you home on the final day. So keep doing good. And it ties in with the theme of the whole letter, doesn't it? A few weeks ago, we were in chapter 2 and verse 11 to 12, where it talked about urging us as foreigners and exiles, as Christians in this world, to flee from sin and to live such good lives that even though people might accuse us of doing wrong, they would see our good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. And chapter 3, verse 17, he said, it is better if it is God's will to suffer for doing good than for doing evil, because Christ suffered once for sins. Again, it comes back to who Jesus is and what he did, the righteous one who suffered for the unrighteous ones in order to bring us back to God. You build the picture there. Trust God, do good, endure suffering with joy in his strength. That is the message, really, of 1 Peter to those who are Christians. Life might be hard. Following Jesus might well require a lot of sacrifice, and it will bring more suffering, but it's worth it. Worth it because we know Jesus. Worth it because we're forgiven. Worth it because there is a hope of eternal life that no one and nothing else can give. So if you trust Jesus this morning, be encouraged and encourage others to keep going. But again, if you do not know Jesus yet, the question is, what will you do about what you've heard? What will you do about the message that God's word brings, the warning that it gives, and the promise of great joy it also brings through Jesus? There is a judgment coming, and everybody will have to give an account. But there is a way to be forgiven. One way to be forgiven. One way to be saved. And that is to repent and to trust in Jesus alone. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we thank you for your word, and we ask this morning that what has been read from it, what it is you want us to know and to take away, please work that in our hearts by your Spirit. Please help us to see our need of Jesus day by day. Whether we've been Christians for ages, whether we've never trusted in Jesus, we still need him. And so, Father, we pray that you would help us to know that. Father, convict us of our sin, we pray. And draw us to Jesus so that we experience that love like no other. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.